Father, I thank you as always. We declare that your word, the entrance thereof, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask that that light will shine upon us today and shine into our hearts. Give us understanding of what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. But yesterday we did a review of chapters 1 through 4, quick high-level summary. And now we're ready to get into chapter 5. I'm going to read through it and hear what the Holy Spirit will say to us. Praise the Lord. Reading from the King James, Authorized King James Version. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are falling from grace. For we through this Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off that trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, dwell, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the law are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. Praise the Lord. Well, the reading of the word of the Lord from the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to take our study from that today. The topic today is living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Well, right off the bat, you might think, well, what's the difference? So I will pose the question out to you as well. It is a Bible study. So on first thought or first hearing of that subject title, what comes to mind? What is living in the Spirit and what is walking in the Spirit? If you have an answer, you can write it in the chat room. Just write it. And then so that we can keep moving. Talking about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Are they different? If it is the same, why does it call it out two different ways? If they are different, what does each one mean? So we're going to try to study that today. Now, this chapter is a follow-up on the previous main theme that Paul has been putting forth in the last four chapters, basically, and talking about liberty from the, you know, trying to be justified by the works of the law. Again, he talks about circumcision in this place, and he says, well, if you are circumcised with the mind of thinking that that's what justifies you, that's really what he's talking about here, then you are falling from grace. And if you're going to do that, then you must keep the whole law. We've talked about that in the earlier chapters. If justification is by keeping the works of the law, then you have to keep all the works of the law. You cannot keep one and then leave the other, you know. So, and if you can't keep them all, but you want to keep one and think you're justified by the one you keep, well, then you are not, is what this, that's his argument. So if you keep the whole law and you break one point, you know, then you have broken it all. You know, so, anybody in our society today, you know, if you break the law, when they say you break the law, they're not talking about you break all the laws that are in the land. You just broken one law. And it doesn't matter whether you kept all the other ones diligently. You know, you've broken that law. And you will get into trouble, you know, for it as well. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, he says, whosoever keeps the whole law, you know, but breaks just one part of it, has become guilty of all. You know, so this is the concept that Paul is, again, putting out here, that, you know, you should not focus on the keeping of the works of the law, such as circumcision, as the merit for justification. Justification comes by faith in Christ alone. And so that's the concept that has been developed throughout the earlier chapters, and he's talking about it again today. But rather, he wants to talk about how we should live our lives, a life of walking in the Spirit. I want to talk about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, you know. So living in the Spirit is a state in which all believers who have been baptized into Christ are, you know, as long as you have come into the Lord, you know, you have been and baptized into Christ, in the body of Christ, you are in the Spirit. You know, it says, look, but, you know, walking in the Spirit is a little bit more intentional than a passive state of being in the spirit. But you're actually walking. Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12, "He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's develop this concept of walking for a minute. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see how God commanded them. You know, he always talked about walking after other gods, and you know, you should walk after the Lord only, not walk after God. So let's develop that concept of walking, you know, for a bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, this commandment about walking after the Lord is given to the children of Israel. "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. "And you shall keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." Now, so we can see that he ties walking after the Lord, you know, with fearing the Lord, with keeping his commandments, with obeying his voice, with serving him, and with cleaving unto him. I mean, that's like a complete package of our walking with God. It says you walk after the Lord your God. And you know, in many other places, you know, he talks to them about, you know, walking after other gods. You know, even in this chapter, a dreamer of dreams, he was telling them, you know, any dreamer of dreams, I give you a sign and wonder, you know, whereof he spake unto thee, let us go after other gods, you know, to serve them and so on. Well, you will not hearken unto the words of that dreamer, but you will walk after the Lord your God. So, walking in this concept depicts following. You know, you follow after the pattern of either the Lord, or in this case, when they're being chastised for doing the wrong thing, following after other gods. Now, if we bring it to the, you know, full circle to the New Testament where we are now, well, what might it mean to us in terms of, you know, following? Paul talks about this also briefly in Ephesians chapter 5, walking after the Lord as dear children. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love." You know, so, you know, following the Lord also depicts walking. I mean, you can't follow somebody if you're standing in one place. You know, you follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me." He called the disciples, you know, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then he will see somebody else and he'll call them, "Follow me." And they left whatever they were doing and they followed him. And they, you know, a lot of other people followed him too that he didn't specifically call. You know, but when they came around, he spoke to them and instructed them. But for the disciples that he called, was teaching them his ways and continued to instruct them to walk in his ways. And he gave a lot of examples of himself, you know. And so we're going to look at the examples of Christ. The highlight that I want to give here today, before we get too deep into it, is that, you know, we're already living in the Spirit, but we must walk in the Spirit. That's the argument that Paul lays here at the end of Galatians chapter 5. Let's read that last verse again. That will begin to give you an insight to what he's saying, you know, because he says, if we live in the Spirit, well, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that will give an indication to you that those two things might be connected, but different. Because he's saying, look, if you live in the spirit, well, let us also walk in the spirit. I mean, if they are different, if they are not different, and if they are the same, why would he say it this way? You're already living in spirit, you know, then we should assume you're already walking in the spirit. But from this sentence alone, the clear indication that living in the spirit may not mean that you are walking in the spirit. Now let's get into it and see what that is all about. There are three different places here in this chapter, the verses that we want to call about, and also the, we're going to talk about the, you know, what, when you are not walking in the spirit, what it looks like. When you're not walking in the spirit, you're walking in the flesh. And he talks about the works of the flesh. Now, when you're walking in the spirit, it will lead to producing the fruit of the spirit. We'll talk about that in this chapter, you know, but let's see the things that he talks about here. You know, the a couple of different places he talks about, this I say unto you then, in verse 16, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, in this chapter, he's calling out a commandment, admonition, exhortation, instruction, or whatever, that we should walk in the spirit. Apparently, the way he puts it here, the antidote to fulfilling the lust of the flesh is walking in the spirit. Now, we must walk in the spirit, he said. He said, you know, if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, and it goes on to tell them that, look, the flesh and the spirit, they are loggerhead or contrary to each other. The spirit wants to go this way. The flesh wants to go this way. These are contrary one to the other. And you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh wants you to do certain things, certain ways. But the spirit, you know, capital S now, wants you to do things his own way. You know, so there are many voices that we can hear. What might seem like intuition, it could be from our mind, it could be from, you know, things around us, the world, it could be from, circumstances can speak to us, it could be from the devil himself suggesting things, it could also be from the Spirit of God. I mean, there's many voices. We've talked about these voices in the past. You know, when the flesh's voice, when the voice of the flesh is louder, you know, then we do things our own way. And what's an example of doing things our own way? Well, you know, many of us who are quote unquote spirit filled need to be trained in yet how to walk with God or walk in the spirit. Because when we're not walking in the spirit, we're doing things our own way. We make our decisions and we take them to God and ask God to bless it. You know, that is not necessarily walking in the spirit. You know, when you're walking in the spirit, you know, you're taking instructions from the governor, who is the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, when he left, he said, I'm going to send you Holy Spirit. He will instruct you and guide you into all truth. Well, if we're not asking for his guidance and his instruction, you know, but we're going about things our own way, then maybe we are not exactly walking in the spirit. Now, there's a level to which we can instruct ourselves in the things of righteousness. We can develop the mind of Christ by constantly meditating on the scriptures and listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, we can exercise our senses to discern good and evil. All these things are in the scriptures. You know, but there is a higher level in which we don't do anything significant unless the Holy Spirit tells us. Now, let's look at the examples of Christ. Now, Jesus, he said many things about how he operated. And I'm going to read to us some of these things that he said in the book of John chapter 5 in verses 19 and 30. Jesus said these things. Now remember that Jesus is the Son of God. And he had the ability, he had the Holy Spirit, he had the capacity, even at age 12. He had knowledge to engage, philosophers and doctors and so forth, in theology, engaging them. And he grew in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he had the capacity. He knew these things. But yet, how did he operate? Well, let's see how he operated. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, "Verily, verily," and anytime he says "verily, verily," that's like, really emphasizing the thing. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son," talking about himself, capital S, "can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." And F, capital F. So he's talking about himself and talking about God. "And whatsoever he seeth the Father do, these also doeth the Son likewise." Now, the basis for that can be very significant. Because Jesus is now saying, I can't do anything of myself. Why not? I mean, you got the mind of the Lord. You got the Holy Spirit not by measure. Why can't you do the Holy Spirit? I mean, why can't you do things by yourself? In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 34, we are told that Jesus, was given the Spirit of God, not by measure. I mean, that means the fullness of the Spirit was upon him, just like it says in Colossians chapter 2. We're told that the fullness of the Godhead was upon the Christ. I mean, if the fullness of the Godhead is upon him, how come you can't just do things on your own? You already have the fullness. I mean, let's read these things. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Fullness of the Godhead bodily is upon him. But then you should be able to just do things. But he never did anything. Again, let's, without consulting or seeing how the Father wants to do it. Read also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Now, if all fullness dwells in him, that means the fullness of God, like we read in chapter 2 of Colossians, is on him. If the fullness of God is on him, then I would argue that, he can get to a point where he doesn't need to ask anything of the Father because he's already got the fullness. But that's not the way that Jesus did it. Because he's showing us an example. He said, look, the Son can do nothing of himself. Despite the Father, he has the fullness of God. Can do nothing of himself except what the Father shows him. It takes instruction from the Father. Read also John chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to read to us a few testimonials of Christ, of how his relationship with the Father was in terms of what he did or didn't do. That was John 5, 19. Let's read verse 30 of the same John chapter 5. "I can of my own self do nothing." Why not? "As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." See? Now, that's somebody that is really walking in the Spirit. Now, let's read a few more testimonials of Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Again, let's hear what Jesus said about his relationship with the Father. He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Why can't you do your own will? I mean, you already know that you've got the fullness of God in you. Why not just do your own will? But he said, no, I cannot do my own will. And then he went on to explain what the will of the Father is. And that's what was in his mind all the time, to do the will of the Father. the will of the Father and the one that sent me is that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, so that's the will of the Father. And he was consumed with doing the will of the Father, never doing his own will. In fact, one time, you know, when the, you know, when he was at this well with the woman, the well and so forth in John chapter 4, you know, and, you know, it looked at one time that he was hungry. So the disciples went to town to go and buy, and they left him alone. This woman came and he had that discussion with her. You know the story. And then by the time they came, it looked as if he was no longer hungry. And they said, you know, I wonder, you know, did anybody bring him meat to eat? Because, I mean, it looks like he's no longer hungry. And so Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 4 and verse 34. And this was the thing that consumed Christ. And let's see some more things that he said. In John chapter 7, verses 16 to 18, again, he had this testimonial. He said, my doctrine is not my own, but he's that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I be of God or whether I speak of myself. And Jesus was always saying, I don't do anything. I don't even speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself, you know, seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of he that sent him, the same is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. You know, so, he told them these things. Then again, verses 28 to 29 of this same John chapter 7, he said again, I am not come of myself. You know, he said, but ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you knew not. You know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. I mean, in every case, always deferring the glory to the Father. I mean, never trying to do anything or say that he did anything, even though he could, because he had the fullness of God on him. But, you know, always deferring to the Father. Always deferring to the Father. Again, in John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. He puts out again this testimonial, the same kind of thing over and over again. Here he said, look, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Now, this is the way that Jesus did everything. And I know that his commandments is the, you know, life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, this is the life of walking in the Spirit. I mean, you already have the fullness of the Spirit. I mean, we saw him in Matthew 3, where he was being baptized, come out of the water, heavens opened up, the Lord presented him, this my beloved Son, Holy Ghost descended upon him in a dove. That was a sign to John the Baptist that that's the guy, you know, and so on. And yet, after that, he was driven, led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And it looked like the coming of the Spirit on him was to continue to lead him to do certain things. And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, let's talk about the leading of the Spirit in relationship with this walking with the Spirit. You go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we read through the whole chapter already, but I want to pick out, you know, just some of these verses that deal with this thing. He already said in John, in verse 18, I say, if you know, we should walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, he said that and talked about the Spirit and the flesh being contrary to another. Now listen to verse 19. If you be led of the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now, does that mean that there may be some people that are not led by the Spirit? I mean, even though, you know, we've been baptized into the body of Christ. Now, if you're not led by the Spirit, then you'll be led into the works of the flesh. And he lists a whole laundry list and sundry list of all the works of the flesh here. I mean, it's just amazing all the things that are listed here. Those are the works of the flesh when we are not walking in the Spirit or being led by God. But if you are walking in the Spirit, there will be the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life. And it looks like this. Now, it's not fruits as in many, which means you can have one and not the other. It's a singular fruit, but has many flavors and many attributes. It's got love. It's got joy. It's got peace. It's got long suffering. It's got gentleness. It's got goodness. It's got faith. It's got meekness. It's got temperance. Now, that's the fruit of the Spirit. It produces these things in your life to improve the quality of your life. You know, but you will not notice here anything about obedience. You know, you just notice all these other wonderful things. Now, walking in the Spirit is what produces obedience. Or obedience and walking in the Spirit, they are like twins. Now, whereas the fruit of the Spirit brings us joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all these things. And it says, against such there is no law. Well, cool. But walking in the Spirit, the main evidence of walking in the Spirit is obedience and surrender to the will of God, which you don't see. You don't see any of that stuff in this fruit of the Spirit. Not talking about that now. This is, you know, the works of the flesh will lead you to do this, the Holy Spirit will lead you to do these other things. But when you walk in the Spirit, right, obedience and surrender to the will of God, which we don't see that's listed here, will be the fruit or the evidence that we are walking in the Spirit. Now, we already know that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, but we do have the Spirit of Christ. You know, as long as we've been baptized into the body of Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ. And many of us have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we know we have the Spirit of Christ. But does that necessarily mean that we are walking in the Spirit? Now, let's read a few things that Paul wrote again in Romans chapter 8. You know, we're going to read this flesh versus spirit. You know, he wrote it again here and so on and so forth. Now, from the beginning of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, they are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, it seems to me that we may be in Christ Jesus, but unless we are careful, we may still be walking after the flesh. So, they're in Christ Jesus, but there is an additional qualification that they walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. So this is the walking in the Spirit part that we want to talk about. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, For they that are after the flesh, whether they call themselves Christians or not, they're after the flesh, you know, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after, in other words, you walk after the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh. You walk after the spirit, you mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Whether they say, you know, we speak in tongues or not, you are in the flesh, cannot please God. You know. But ye are not in the flesh. Now, this is his confidence in the believers. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of Christ dwell in you. So you are already in the spirit. So that's living in the spirit. If the spirit of Christ is in you, you are already living in the spirit. You know. Now, if you do not have the spirit of Christ, then you are none of his. Okay. So he settled that. But if the spirit of Christ is in you, then you are part of Christ and you are already in the spirit. Now, but if you live in the spirit, then he says in Galatians 4, now let's make sure we're actually walking in the spirit, because that's intentional. It's, you know, I mean, it's not just we're living in the spirit, you know, but we're intentionally walking in the spirit. Now we know that in him, you know, we live. In him, we move, and in him, we have our being. In who? Well, it is in the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, you know, verse 28, in him, we live, in him, we move, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, in him, we have our being. In Christ and the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are already in the Spirit. You know, but we are admonished, those of us who are in the spirit, to actually make sure we are walking in the spirit. That tells me that they might be different. Now, let me read to us some stories here in the Old Testament that illustrate, you know, being led of the spirit. Now, this walking in the spirit is actually being led of the spirit. Not just having the spirit. You can have the spirit and not be led of the spirit because you have your own self-will. I mean, you could be in a car, you know, and, you know, you can either let the driver drive the car, or you, who are not the driver, you know, trying to instruct the driver how to drive or struggling in the steering with him, you're going to crash, you know. Let the driver drive, you know. So you're already in the car, but are you letting him drive? Or are you telling him where to go? See, and some of us do that. You know, we can be telling the Holy Spirit what to do. I have these plans. I've got these desires. It is good to have these desires. It's good to have all these plans. But the ultimate level of this relationship with God is relinquishing everything, saying yes, you know. Do we need to hear it from him? But then we say yes. You hear it is one thing, but do you say yes to it? That's another thing, you know. And so let's read in the book of Numbers chapter 9, you know. Now many of these stories of these children of Israel, things they went through, they were just, you know, instructions and examples and a type of things, you know, that, you know, we can glean from for our day. I'm going to read to you a portion of these Numbers chapter 9, starting from around verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even time, you know, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So, it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire covered it by night. And when the cloud was taken up, the tabernacle, then After that, the children of Israel journeyed. Notice. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Now, this is a depiction of being led by the cloud and the pillar of fire. You know, when the cloud stood, they stood. When it moved, they moved. Now, listen to this. The commandment of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Now, when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. Now, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, and it's going to give you here, you know, any number of days that the cloud so pleased, you know, when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel, they kept the charge of the Lord, and they journeyed not, because the Lord told them, you know, when he moves, you move. When you stay, you stay. You know, and they followed, and it was so. It was so that when the cloud was there a few days, notice this. This is very key. Was there a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they abode in their tents, according to the commandment of the Lord. They also journeyed if it moved. So, it was so, if the cloud abode even from evening unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Now, why is he saying it repeatedly? He's trying to paint a picture to see how they were being led by this cloud, which was the presence of God. Now, to us, that's the Holy Spirit. And this is the parallel of the best that they had back then. You know, now, and it was so, whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a year, he said. I mean, this is, how else can you say it in plain English? He's telling us that, look, if the cloud stayed for 2 days, they stayed. If it stayed for a month, they stayed. If it stayed for a year, they stayed. Whatever, however long the cloud stayed, they stayed. Now, when the cloud moved, then they moved. Now, this is so, so key to the lesson that we're talking about today. Now, whether it was 2 days, a month, a year, you know, as it was, if the cloud stayed, then they also stayed. And they remained there, and they abode in their tents, and they journeyed not. But when the cloud was taken up, then they moved and followed the cloud. Praise the Lord. So, now, I want to use that to explain this walking after the Spirit. You can walk, follow the ways of the flesh or follow the after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit means actually following the Spirit. The Spirit says, and we follow. He gives instruction, and we do. You know. Now, we can practice hearing from the Lord in simple things. And then important things also, by that time, we will have known the voice of the Lord. You know, we have to practice. Now, hearing the voice of the Lord is one thing. But saying yes and doing it is quite another thing. You know, it's quite another thing. Samuel, when he was a young man and he didn't know the voice of the Lord, Eli had to teach him. You know, but along with what Eli taught him, first, you got to stay still to know how to hear his voice. And when you hear it, you got to, you know, surrender yourself to see what he wants you to do. What would you have me do, Lord? Speak, for thy servant is listening. What would you have me do? This is the key thing. Even Saul, you know, raging, you know, fury against the children of God, going to Jerusalem to take letters from the chief priests to haul them into prison and everything on the road to Damascus. When the Lord arrested him, you know, the question that came out of his mouth was, what would you have me do, Lord? I mean, he heard the voice, he saw the light, but then he still had to say, what would you have me do? Now, the what would you have me do part, maybe what's missing with many of us. And that's the area that I want to talk about in the walking in the Spirit. You're already living in the Spirit. I would say to you, just like Paul says, say, I, Paul, say to you, therefore, that such and such. Well, let me also say to you today that as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The scripture says that. And as many have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are in the Spirit. But I cannot say that as many as have been baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues and do all these things, that we're actually walking in the Spirit. And you know, we talk a lot about the giftings of the Spirit. We talk a lot about the anointing of the Spirit. And especially those who are in ministry, we must seek the anointing. Everybody understands that part. You got to seek the anointing of the Lord. You know, how God anointed Christ with the power and the Holy Ghost and went about doing good. Acts 10:38. I mean, so we know that the anointing of God, you know, must be present for us to be able to do these things for the Lord. Everybody knows that, you know, and we seek the anointing, you know, so that we can, you know, do the right thing for the Lord, especially in the ministry. You know, we talk about the gifts. We know that. You know, sometimes we talk about the fruit, you know, much less than we talk about this gift, I'll tell you. You know, but, you know, we do understand these things. What we don't understand is walking in the Spirit. That's what we don't talk about. Nobody's talking about it. Walking in the Spirit. What does it mean? We just assume it means that, you know, we all are walking in the Spirit just because we are living in the Spirit. No. Because if it's the same, Paul wouldn't call it out differently. Calls it out differently in three places in this chapter 5 of Galatians. If, he said, if you live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So that tells you right away that it can't be the same thing. Otherwise, what he's saying is redundant. If they're the same thing, why is he saying it that way? So they're not the same thing. You can live in the Spirit and you may not walk in the Spirit. Jesus showed us how to walk in the Spirit. He was living in the Spirit. He had the fullness of God upon him. That's living in the Spirit. We have the Holy Ghost. That's living in the Spirit. But are we doing like Christ in saying, I can do nothing of myself unless the Father tells me? Now that's walking in the Spirit. That's following the cloud. These people could not do anything. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. When the cloud moved, they moved. Well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we had, you know, but they had the presence of God in the cloud. You know, the cloud could look like cloudy pillar in the daytime, in the night it glowed like fire. It was the same thing, you know, but I mean, and the Lord was leading them, even though he was not well pleased with all of them. He was still leading them. And God was God pleased with all the stuff that they were doing? Absolutely not. Every time God gave them instruction, they did the wrong thing. Gave them instruction about the manna. Don't hoard it up in the night. It will breed worms. They didn't listen. They did it and it bred worms. I mean, everything. But still, you know, the cloud was there to lead them. See, so now this tells us that the leading of the Holy Spirit is something that we cannot live without. You know, we're not talking about speaking in tongues now. We're not talking about working miracles, having the gift of faith, and all these things now, which we know very well about, and we talk about those all the time. And now we're talking about surrenderedness to the will of the Spirit. Just like Christ. All these scriptures I read telling us that I can't do anything. Why not? You know, one time, I mean, Jesus was about to heal somebody. Holy Spirit said to him, or the Father, same thing, take the man out of the city. I mean, have you ever wondered why he did that? I mean, he could just lay hands on the man right here and heal the man already. But he took the man out of the city because that's what the Father showed him at that point, for whatever reason we're not told. But that's what he showed him. Take him out of the city and do it there. And he did it. I mean, and he's because he said, I only do what he shows me. So we know he showed him that and he did it. You know, sometimes the Father will show him what spit on the thing, make mud and put it in his eyes. Well, that's what the Father showed him. That's what he did. Sometimes he will speak, but that's what the Father told him to speak. He said, what he tells me to speak, I speak. Now, can we live in that realm? Now, this is the height of walking with God, where we get to the point where even though, you know, we have developed the ability to be like him, even though he has, you know, I mean, taught us and trained us and built us up and we are now emerging to be like him, when we get to that point, even though we are now like him, 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 says, as he is in this world, so are we. So finally we got there. And what do? At that time, do we flounder up our elbows and say, nah, you know, I can do this? No. You know, we empty ourselves. That's exactly what Christ did. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God and had the fullness of God upon him and so on and so forth, yet he surrendered himself. He did nothing except what the Father showed him. Now that is walking in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. Now, it's going to take brokenness for us to walk in the Spirit. Because, you know, we're not used to it, actually. And this body that we dwell in, the body is there, the soul is there, the Spirit, you know, all right now living inside the body. In the beginning, it was Spirit was the main thing until the fall. But now the flesh is the main thing. And so they are struggling against each other. It's going to take some practice for us to put that flesh under and let the Holy Spirit dictate. See, he's the governor. Let him dictate. And what he does, what he says, you know. Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us in making choices. Important choices. You can practice in little things. They may not be as important unless the Lord has a purpose for it. If he tells you, you do it though. If you are looking in your closet, trying to decide what to wear, that may or may not be important. It may have no relevance, but it could. Once the Holy Spirit tells you, put on that yellow dress or that blue dress or whatever, now it becomes important because he said it. If he didn't say anything, you just wear whatever you want. Maybe of no consequence, but it could be a consequence. Because once he tells you, it could be because he has already shown somebody else that you are coming in a yellow dress today, which will be a confirmation to them. Or you're coming in a blue dress. Now it becomes important because the Holy Spirit is connecting it. Now, you know, and so on. Little things like that we may think it's not important. Well, that's how you practice. But when we want to do important things in our lives, in the ministry, the things that we are pursuing and we're asking God to bless, maybe we ought to do it a different way. Maybe we ought to sit back and say, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book is written of me. You know, this is how we must be. I want to do thy will. You tell me what your will is. You show me what your will is. Thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. This was the prayer that Jesus told them to pray. You know, so it's not, I want to do this. May the Lord bless it and prosper it. He will. But was that really what he's saying for you to do? If you want to go here or there, you know, well, does the Lord want you to go here or there? I mean, how many of us can really get to the point where we are asking the Lord for everything? You know, that's the height of walking in the Spirit. You know, and David, he demonstrated, you know, when he wanted to make some serious decisions against the Philistines, he would come and say, you know, shall I pursue? Will I overtake? You know, and the Lord will say, yeah, pursue. And you will overtake. Okay, and he did. And he pursued. And he did overtake. And you know, the Philistines, you pummel them down, they'll say to themselves, quit ye like men. Don't let this Israel, you know, the children of Israel rule over you. You know, strengthen yourself and go back again. And they will do that. And they will go back again. And then what's next? You can walk in the flesh at that time and say, well, last time the Lord told me, you know, to pursue. So I'm going to pursue. Or you can go back to the Lord again and see if that's what he's still saying this time around. And there's an interesting story like that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You know, where, you know, this, you know, that these Philistines and so forth were always in constant battle, you know, with the, you know, children of Israel. At other times, they even captured the ark and so on. You know, so the, you know, you could go and ask the Lord whether you will pursue. The Lord might say pursue. The next time around a similar situation develops, you could assume that what the Lord said to you the first time is still what he's saying now, you know, and then pursue again because of the way that the Lord gave you instruction the last time. Now, that would be walking in the flesh at that time. Or you could come to the Lord again. So let's read this in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 19. Let's read it from verse 18. You know, okay. So David, you know, came to inquire of the Lord, shall I go up to the Philistines, would thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for thou wilt doubtless deliver, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And so David, he went up and he smote them from one end to the other, you know, and he burned their images and everything. And he absolutely defeated them, because the Lord said so. But, you know, listen to verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again. These Philistines are like the devil. You cannot, you're not going to put them away forever. You put him away, he will come back after some season. Seeing again to see what he can do. I came back again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord again, you know, and said, you know, shall I pursue? Will you deliver them to my hand? The Lord said, no, you know, thou shalt not go up. See, now, you know, and that's the lesson here. He could have assumed that the answer was the same, but he didn't. And then God gave him a different strategy this time around. Well, go fetch a compass around them, he said. And come up behind them on the mulberry trees and so on. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the going on the tops of the mountain. That's the spirit of the Lord moving there. When you hear it, then you'll be still yourself. Then the Lord will go out before you. And, you know, you'll smite the hosts. Now, if he had done it a different way, without what the Lord was telling him, he would have lost. Because those people would be better prepared for him this time around. But they were better prepared because they were ready to face him head on. But the Lord said, don't do it that way. They're ready for you this time. Go around behind them. Catch them off guard. But I'll show you the sign. You know, when you see something move and the Spirit of God moves on top of those mulberry trees, then you move too. And so in all these lessons, God is showing us that, look, it is critical for us to move only when the Spirit moves. And it is critical for us to not move when he's not moving. This is basically decision making. Shall I go or not go? Shall I do this or not do this? Is this what the Lord wants me to say or not? You know, it can trickle down into many aspects of our lives. It's going to take practice for us to get used to it. You know, so, but when you get up in the day, you know you already have to go to work. And because if you don't go, you don't get paid. Do we even pray about it? Do we pray about being led that day the way that we should go? I mean, sometimes maybe you should not go. Or maybe you should go a different route. You know, the Holy Spirit might prevent you from some tragedy if you follow this. I believe that the more we pray and more closely listen to the Lord, greater the chances are that he will deliver us from a lot of things. You know, sometimes we fall into some things. You know, maybe if we did it a different way, maybe we might have avoided that. Who knows? Maybe the Lord, you know. So this is the many, many reasons why we need to stay close to the instruction of the Lord. But the lesson today is this. If you are following the flesh, all these things will be there for you to battle with constantly. All the things he listed in Galatians chapter 5. You have constant battle against these works of the flesh. But you are following the Spirit, then you will not give in to the desires of the flesh. You know, but to follow the Spirit, we got to be yielded. We got to listen to the Holy Spirit and do as He says. Hear His voice is one thing, but do it is another. And Jesus told a parable, a father that had two sons. You know, and I've alluded to that parable multiple times. You know, and if he came and said to the son, the first one, go and walk in my field today. But he said, I'm not going. It's not that he didn't hear the voice. He heard it, but he chose not to do it. Although he repented later and did it. Now, so when we hear the voice, what do we say? You know, saying yes is good, but do you actually carry it out? The second son to which the father came, or to whom the father came, because the first one said no, so he went to the second one. He said, well, your brother said no. What about you? You go in my field today and walk. And the young man said, sir, I go right away. Which is yes. Yes, sir, I go right away. But he did not. So we see one person said no, but later repented and did the yes. One person said yes, but he didn't follow through. So it's not just what we say with our lips. Saying yes is important, but do we follow through? Now, Jesus showed us, you know, how to follow through by him saying, look, I don't even do anything, you know, unless what the Father shows me. Now, we're going to be praying in the room today. I'm going to talk more about the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit in a subsequent lesson, perhaps tomorrow. But I do want to bring out this lesson today of walking in the Spirit. Now, so let's think again about, you know, walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. Now, living in the Spirit is a concept that we are actually used to, because we all are living in the Spirit. Once you have the Spirit of Christ, you're already living in the Spirit. But are you walking in the Spirit? Walking also indicates taking a step. You're moving. Are you moving in the Spirit? You move only when He moves? Or do you do your own thing? You know, this is the this is the way that, you know, we've got to think about it. And do we say yes and actually do no? You know, better if you said yes and did yes. And even if you said no at first and the Holy Spirit convicted you and you said yes later, that's still better. You can read that parable in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. That's the parable of the man that had the two sons. The yes at first turned out to be a no, the second son. But the one that said no at first, it actually turned out to be a yes. He repented. So the end is better when he ends up in, the end of the matter is actually where it's at. You can start out by wanting to do it, but didn't do it. That's not good enough. You know, but let's trust the Lord that the Holy Spirit, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, He's the one that's going to make us to want to say yes. And He's the one that's actually going to make us to be able to do it, empower us to do it. The one that walketh in all both to will, that's to say yes, and actually to do of His good pleasure. You know, so that's walking in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to leave that lesson there. I'm looking at my time. I'm there at the time when I want to stop. I'm going to leave that lesson there for today. Again, let me summarize our lesson. We're going to come back and finish up this chapter 5 when we deal with the actual works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But here are the summary of the things that we have talked about today. Start out with liberty. As a follow-up, that look, you know, don't entangle yourself again in the yoke of bondage. Christ has set you free. Don't put yourself backwards by thinking that you can be justified by the works of the law. And if that's your thinking, then you got to do all of it. But since you can't do all of it, might as well, you know, relinquish that and, you know, trust in justification by faith in Christ alone. So he goes on to talk about this concept of flesh versus the spirit, you know, and he says, look, you need to be led. You know, if you're led by the spirit, you will not be fulfilling the works of the flesh. If you are not led by the spirit, then you will be fulfilling the works of the flesh. And the flesh will be leading us to do the things which we shouldn't. But when we're walking in the spirit, we won't do that. And which brings us to the question of, well, because he said, well, if you live in the spirit, then make sure you also walk in the spirit. So that begs the question, well, if I'm already living in the spirit, does that not imply that I'm walking in the spirit? Well, apparently not, because of the way that Paul brought it out here. So we went into looking at the life of Jesus to see how we might glean from him his own testimonials of his relationship with the Father, how he walked in the spirit. Basically, for him, it was, I don't make a move unless the Father shows me. And that's the ultimate walking in the spirit. We know he was filled with the spirit and he could have made all those decisions on his own, but he didn't. You know, so that tells us, that speaks volumes to us, or should speak volumes to us. In as much as, you know, we want to be like the Christ, well, let's remember that the Christ, you know, also was submissive to the Father in all things, you know. So when we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's not just to walk miracles or to do signs and wonders and to do all these other things, which, yeah, he will. But it's more to be guided by him. Jesus said the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you, will lead you into all truth. And this is what he would do. But, you know, in order for him to have his way with us, you know, we must surrender. If he's trying to lead us and we're not following, he said, look, don't be like the mule. Psalm 32 verses 8 and 9 says, I will instruct you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And so Holy Spirit will do that. But he turned around in verse 9 and said, but don't be like the mule. You have to yank him here and there because he's stubborn. He doesn't want to go anywhere. Gently yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't have to be jerked around before you do it. You know, just, you know, practice, you know, following the leading of the Lord. That's really walking with God. Jesus says, and we do. Say, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, and can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, you're going to walk with the Lord, you'll be agreed with him. Not he agree with us. It's us agreeing with him. He says, and we do. And we're going to pray that the Lord will give us understanding for this. And we'll practice leaning on the Lord for instruction. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5. You know, it talks about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Not some of your ways. In all your ways. Acknowledge him. Come to the Holy Spirit. Ask him. You know, what shall I do? Shall I go or shall I forbear? And he will tell you. Praise the Lord. You know, and sometimes, you know, we may have to break that flesh down. Which means you're on your face sometimes, you know, you're asking the Lord. It might take some time to get into the practice of putting that flesh out of the way, but eventually we'll get there. And then when we get there, you got to be, you know, careful to not think that you have now arrived, that you don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. You know, it doesn't matter how far we've gotten. Jesus showed us that. Doesn't matter the amount of Holy Spirit or the level of anointing you have. It doesn't matter. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit. As the Father was to Jesus, so is the Holy Spirit to us now. You know, and so we must also listen. Because Jesus says, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he will come, he will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to pray over the room today that the Lord will give us understanding of this thing. You know, walking in the Spirit is intentionally obeying him. If you will obey my voice indeed, then you will be a kingdom of priests unto me. You must obey him. You can't just say we're living in the Spirit. Well, you are, but are you walking in the Spirit? Are you actually obeying him on a day-to-day basis? And even throughout the day, how many times in the day do we stop and ask the Holy Spirit, you know, for what he will have us do? Or do we just do our thing? And there are many times when we have the opportunity to do our thing, lash out with the tongue, especially, you know, somebody said something to you and so forth, and you are ready to lash out with the tongue. Well, you may in that moment, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. You know, so do we do that, or do we fall back and say, Lord, have thy own way? Hallelujah. I surrender my will. Not my will be done, Jesus said. Nevertheless, he had a will power, you know, to say no. You know, he said, and he prayed. And God, you know, God said, no, you're going to go through with it. He knew that too, but he dreaded having to be separated from the Father. And he said, well, but you're going to have to do it. And I said, okay, not my will be done, but that. So nothing wrong if we struggle with things. Jesus struggled at that moment too, you know, because he knew he would become sin. And that's something that was an absolute no-no for the nature of God that was in him. But he had to go through with it. And he knew that becoming sin would make him to be separated from the Father. He knew that and he dreaded it. And they were praying until blood was coming out of his head. You know, so we may struggle with things. Well, that's okay. As long as in the end result, the final analysis, you will say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That once you come to that nevertheless moment, then it's all good. Struggle along the way, that's okay. But come to that nevertheless moment, we must. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for today's lesson in walking in the Spirit. Complete obedience to the Lord. He said, you can pull down the strongholds when your own obedience is fulfilled. When our obedience is fulfilled, then we can avenge all disobedience. And Father, we thank you for walking in the Spirit. The lesson on walking in the Spirit is where the obedience is at. We thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us today. And we pray that as we meditate on it, you will show us even more. Give us the grace, Lord, to not only say yes, but to follow through. And the Holy Spirit is the enabler. May he enable us, quicken us, inspire us to hear his voice. And sometimes there's so many things that have deadened that voice. May that voice be quickened in us. And as we hear it, may we yield to him in all things that he is speaking to us about. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.